Our service is actually at 6 o'clock, and it's great because today I'm able to have two of our trainee leaders, and I've said to them, I'm going to be late. So they're not going to be there, which is great, and it gives them an opportunity to develop their skills as well. So today our passage is John 6, but we're also going to refer back to Exodus 16. So we're going to dip into the Old Testament and dip into the New Testament. And the title is From Manna in the Wilderness to the Bread of Life from Heaven. And I'm sure you know what it is to feel hungry. Although I don't think we ever really feel hungry in the Western world often. We find that our stomach maybe will rumble. Maybe we'll be thinking of nothing else but what to cook. You tell you never to go to the supermarket when you're feeling hungry, because you end up coming back with a whole lot more than you intended. And few experiences can shape our faith like the feeling of hunger. Hunger really strips life down to its essentials, doesn't it? Because hunger is a key need. It clarifies what we trust, what we fear, where we look for help. And people change when they're hungry. Of course, there's some people, even in this area, that really struggle, as you know, just to find basic necessities to eat. Working with young people most of the time in my day job with Doorways Youth Project, I find I can generally tell which young person hasn't had breakfast, because the mood begins to change. And there's a term which is hangry, cross between hungry and angry. And sometimes I'll say to a young person, did you have breakfast this morning? I'll go, no, I rushed out. And you'll find that is one of the reasons they're not feeling great that day, to do with hunger. Scripture, of course, doesn't shy away from hunger, physical hunger and spiritual hunger, which we're going to cover both today. In the wilderness of Sinai, Israel, having left Egypt miraculously, hungered for bread. They hungered for something physically, despite all the wonderful things they'd seen happen as they left Egypt. And then in John 6, on the hillsides of Galilee, in the part just before we read today, crowds followed Jesus because they hungered again, physically and spiritually. Across these two moments, God reveals not only how he feeds his people, but why he feeds his people. And that's just as relevant to us today. Scripture, you could say, is one long faithful story. The church I was at this morning, we sang, Great is thy faithfulness, wonderful hymn, and it really fitted in. And what God often begins in the Old Testament, we see fulfilled through Christ in the New Testament. So today, we're moving from the manna in the wilderness to the bread of life from heaven. But remind ourselves, God's greatest gift, Jesus. He's not simply provision for our stomachs, but it's reaching that communion with God himself. And in a short while, we'll also be sharing communion together. Exodus 16, which refers to the manna in the wilderness, opens with almost an irony, because the people of Israel have been delivered from slavery by the mighty acts of God. You'll probably know about the 10 plagues which were sent to Egypt, because Pharaoh was so stubborn and he would not set the people free. But in time, they left slavery in Egypt, miraculously went through the parted sea, and others saw the defeat of Pharaoh and the Egyptian forces. And yet, 1 month later, what were they doing? They were grumbling because they were hungry. And human nature is often like that. We often talk about the good old days, don't we? I do it. I talk about the good old days, tell the children, the good old days in the 1990s when I was a teenager, and they find that quite amusing. And how good it used to be before mobile phones and the internet, and we have a bit of a joke about it. But it's true, we tend to look to the times past as always great. And they forgot the struggle they went through. They forgot that God delivered them. That immediate need for hunger took over, because they were hungry. God is a gracious God. We see that throughout the scriptures. He says in Exodus 16 verse 4, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And he did. He gave them this wonderful thing called manna. And manna, we're not 100% sure what it is. It's a mysterious thing. But it was apparently some sort of small, white, flaky substance. And they would gather it together and they would be able to make bread from it. They'd be able to sustain themselves for a day. Because they were specifically told they could only have the manna for one day. And then God will provide them the next day. And then God will provide them the day after. Unless it was a Sabbath. And then they had enough to keep them going. Human nature being what it did, of course, some of them started to hoard it. And they thought, we'll keep a little bit more. And the scripture tells us that the amount they kept the next day started to be eaten by maggots and started to go off. God provided just enough for each day. He forbidded hoarding in order to teach the people trust. His daily rhythm teaches Israel, that life with God is not sustained by stockpiling blessings, but by ongoing dependence with God. That's a lesson to us now, isn't it? So many hundred years later, it still is relevant to us. Now, the manna was miraculous. It was provided in the wilderness. It was temporary. It was only there for us for a day. And it was only provided for a certain season. It met the physical hunger, but it didn't meet their spiritual hunger. It sustained bodies, but it didn't sustain hearts. Those who ate the manna still eventually died. Manna was never meant to be the destination. It was a sign of what God was going to do in Jesus. It was a foreshadow. It was pointing forward to the passage that we've read today when Jesus came along. God was training his people to recognize bread from heaven, the manna, but to encourage them that eventually the true bread from heaven would come. And I love it. Throughout the Old Testament, there's lots of these references pointing to Messiah, pointing to Jesus and his fulfillment at the cross. So Exodus 16 tells us manna was also a test. Would the people walk in God's instructions? Would they listen? Would they gather as he commanded? Not all of them did, as I've said. But Israel began to learn that obedience was a daily thing. We as Christians need to remind ourselves that we need to spend time with him daily. We need to spend time in prayer with him daily, seeking his voice daily. Even when things seem to go up and down, just coming before him daily and saying, Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? What is your word for me today to help me get through? And then in John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I would have loved to have been there and just seen this sign. Imagine the disciples were there and they'd feed one person and then they'd look and they'd go, well, that hasn't gone down. They would feed another person. Again, it hadn't gone down. It was a wonderful thing. It was a physical and powerful provision from God. In a sense, just like the manna, it just kept on going. And it was just the right amount. In fact, with that miracle, there were baskets of crumbs left over, but that's a sermon for another day. The people, of course, as they would see it, the people recognised this sign. And what do? They recalled Moses. They would have been Jewish people or people understood the Jewish teaching. And they would have said, this is just like the manna provided by God himself. There's something special about this Jesus. They assumed, therefore, he must be a prophet. We know he was more than that, but assumed he was a prophet. And they want to crown him king. But they wanted to crown him king for all the wrong reasons. They thought, as was often Jewish thought at the time, that the Messiah, Jesus, would come and he would be this warrior king. And he would make sure their bellies were full and their enemies were kept at bay. That wasn't the type of kingdom that Jesus brought. And Jesus sees beyond their excitement. Read in verse 26 of John 6. You were looking for me? Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Their hunger led them to Jesus, but for the wrong reason. The crowd asked for more bread, but Jesus corrects them. It was not Moses who gave the bread, it was God. And even that bread did not give eternal life. It was a physical life it gave them. It sustained them for a day and another day in the wilderness. We need to make sure that as we come before God, as we pursue God, that we remember who he is. We can love the benefits of faith, but we need to make sure we don't resist that call, that deeper call to discipleship, to service, to sacrifice, and truly living for him. Then Jesus makes what at that time would have been a staggering claim. He says, "I am the bread of life." Wonderful. Many of you know the several I am statements, but this is one of them. I am the bread of life. He doesn't merely distribute bread. He doesn't merely just multiply the physical bread and the fish. He is the bread. He is the substance of life. And often when the Bible refers to bread, it refers in the physical sense to all different types of provision, as well as food. But Jesus means something so much greater than food. He's not just going to feed you for a day or 2 days or whilst you're in your wilderness. He is the spiritual bread, the bread of life we can rely on. Whereas manna came daily, Jesus came once and for all. And that's important. Manna met physical hunger, but Jesus meets the deepest hunger of the human soul for forgiveness, for meaning, and restored relationship with God. And this is not just a gospel message for people who are considering Christianity. It's a reminder for every Christian in this room that we are sustained by him as we turn to him daily. John 6:35 says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's greater than anything physical we can eat or receive on earth. Eating this bread, partaking of the bread of life, is not a physical act, but a spiritual one. Coming to him, trusting him, and believing him day after day after day. Whether you've been a Christian for a week or 40 years, we still have that same dependence on him, don't we? Just as they were dependent on manna in the wilderness daily, we should depend on the Lord Jesus Christ daily. John 6:51 says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now in Exodus, the manna sustained a nation, but Jesus gave of himself for the world. At the cross, the bread of life is broken, and we'll do that shortly as we symbolically break the physical bread. But it was broken that sinners, that's us, might live. We often see an event in the Old Testament and it foreshadows an event taking place in the New Testament through Jesus. The bread of life was broken for us. The flesh of Jesus was torn apart, literally, for us. The blood of Jesus was shed horribly for us. The wilderness gift of manna given by grace pointed to a greater sacrifice of the bread of life. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, crucified and then rose again, being given to the world. Though Jesus' sacrifice is complete, our dependence on him is daily. When we make a commitment to follow him, whether you remember that day particularly or whether you just know it has happened, we realise that we make him Lord of our lives. And that's important. We walk with him daily as our saviour. We should come daily to him. And coming daily to him is not just coming with a list of, "Lord, I'd like you to do this, this and this." It's coming forward in repentance daily, because we all mess up. When our lives, our thoughts haven't been quite in line with his will, we can come before him and say, "Forgive me, Lord." And we know we are forgiven because the sacrifice has been made. In the Lord's Prayer, we still pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." When Jesus actually said that prayer, as a pattern for prayer, of course, He was possibly referring to the Roman centurions. And the Roman centurions would be given by their masters, the people in charge of the centurions, they'd be given a ration. And the ration, it'd be different types of food, that ration will be their daily bread. When we come before Independence Day, give us today our daily bread. We're asking for physical provision, but also spiritual provision. What do we need today? It might be emotional, might be spiritual, as well as physical. We trust God for his provision, and we ask that he would nourish us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. I believe in hearing Christ say the bread of life causes us to reflect as he invites us to examine our hunger. What is it that we are hungering for? We taught in Scripture to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because people hunger for all the wrong things in the world. Take, for example, someone who's addicted to a substance and their whole life can get so bad they're just continually searching for that next fix or the next bottle of alcohol, whatever it is. But we are taught to hunger and thirst for God himself. What are we feeding our hearts and our minds with? We have to be careful what is coming into our minds. The bread of life reshapes our desires so that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, but also to have communion with him. Also because we want to spend that time with him. Also because those times when we do share communion, this should be a joyous occasion. Something that happens in my own church, we do it every other week, and I always enjoy, if that's the correct word, but I appreciate that communion together with God. Manna had to be gathered every morning, but the bread of life doesn't spoil. The bread of life and all he gives to us doesn't run out. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Manna sustained Israel on the journey, but Jesus is the destination. He's the ultimate destination leading us to eternal life. Jesus gives life forever. Now, those of us who receive the bread of life, who come to him, who receive the eternal life he offers, who walk daily with him, we call to share that. The bread of life is not a limited resource. The bread of life comes to all who will receive, all who will repent and come to him. And as churches, we represent the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Often I'll say to my own church, and when someone joins the denomination, they'll say, who started the denomination? Who's in charge? I'll say, Jesus is the head of the church. It's not man, it's not woman. He's the head of the church. And our church has become a community where we share the grace of God because he's the bread of life. I know you've mentioned today Alpha. I've done Alpha myself in previous churches, wonderful program. But that's a way that we can share with people the bread of life. You mentioned Footprints in the community do a great job. And again, very practically, it's sharing. Jesus is the bread of life. In verse 53-54, Jesus references his body and blood to be shared, which we would say today is communion. It says, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. We share, or shortly we'll be sharing together, the body and blood of Jesus. We'll be reminding ourselves of the sacrifice he made for us. And most of all, we remind ourselves of the pleasure and the joy of sharing what Jesus has done for us. Verse 58 tells us, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. God taught Israel to trust him one day at a time. In Christ, God gives himself to us fully and forever. So may we come to Christ daily. May we trust him fully And may we live as a people who are nourished by his grace. Amen. Hand over to Melissa now.